Okay. So I had a homily planned for this weekend, but then when I got this email, I decided to change my homily. Why? Well, because ever since the outbreak of the coronavirus, I've been having these flashbacks of sorts to Rediscover Catholicism and the prologue in Rediscover Catholicism. And so I was like, well, if I'm just gonna like throw all this coronavirus stuff out at all of you and precautions, like I'm just gonna go ahead and read this because I keep going back to this, which is actually really good because it's a powerful, powerful, powerful story. I read this on Good Friday like 3 or 4 years ago for my Good Friday homily. So I'm gonna read this today. I just, some of you have heard this story before, but it's a powerful one. I think it's a powerful one for right now. Because a lot of you, if you haven't heard this story, you're gonna be like, oh my gosh, that's like what's happening right now. So here we go. Imagine this. You're driving home from work next Monday after a long day. You turn on your radio and you hear a brief report about a small village in India where some people have suddenly died, strangely, of a flu that's never been heard of before. It's not influenza, but 4 people are dead, so the Centers for Disease Control are sending doctors to India to investigate. You don't think much about it. People die every day. But coming home from church the following Sunday, you hear another report on the radio. Only now, it's not 4 people who have died, but 30,000 people who have died in the back hills of India. Whole villages are being wiped out, and experts confirm that this flu is a strain that has never been seen before. By the time you get up on Monday morning, it's the lead story. The disease is spreading. Now it's not just in India that's affected. Now it's spreading to Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, and Northern Africa. But it still seems far away. Before you know it, you're hearing the story everywhere. The media has now coined it the mystery flu. The president has announced that he and his family are praying for the victims and their families and are hoping for the situation to be resolved quickly. But everybody's wondering, how will they contain it? That's when the president of France makes an announcement that shocks all of Europe. He's closing the French borders. No one can enter the country. And that's why that night, while you're watching the news before going to bed, your jaw hits your chest when a weeping woman's words are translated from English into English from a French news program. There's a man lying in a hospital in Paris dying of the mystery flu. It has come to Europe. Panic strikes. As best as one can tell, after contracting the disease, you have it for a week before you know it, then you have 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, and then you die. The British close their borders, but it's too late. The disease breaks out in Southampton, Liverpool, and London, and on Tuesday morning, the President of the United States makes the following announcement. Due to the national security risk, all flights to and from the United States have been canceled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry. They cannot come home until we find a cure for this horrific disease. Within 4 days, America is plunged into an unbelievable fear. People are wondering, what if it comes to this country? Preachers on television are saying it's the scourge of God. Then on Tuesday night, you're at church for a Bible study when someone runs in from the parking lot and says, turn on the radio. And while everyone listens to a small radio, the announcement is made. 2 women are lying in a hospital in New York, dying of the mystery flu. It has come to America. Within hours, the disease envelops the country. People are working around the clock trying to find an antidote, but nothing is working. The disease breaks out in California, Oregon, Arizona, Florida, Massachusetts. It's as though it's just sweeping across the borders. Then suddenly the news comes out. A code has been broken. A cure can be found. A vaccine can be made. I'm going to take the blood of somebody who hasn't been infected. So you and I are asked to do just one thing. Go to the nearest hospital and have your blood tested. When you hear the siren go off in your neighborhood, you are to make your way quickly, quietly, and safely to the hospital. Sure enough, by the time you and your family get to the hospital, it's late Friday night. There's long lines of people and a constant rush of doctors and nurses taking blood and putting labels on it. Finally, it's your turn. You go first, then your spouse and your children follow. And once the doctors have taken your blood, they say to you, "Wait here in the parking lot for your name to be called." You stand around with your family and neighbors, scared, waiting, and wondering. Wondering quietly to yourself, what on earth is going on? Is this the end of the world? How did we ever come to this? Nobody seems to have their name called. The doctors just keep taking people's blood. But then suddenly a young man comes running out of the hospital, screaming. He's yelling a name with a clipboard in his hand. You don't hear him at first. "What's he saying?" someone asks. The young man screams the name again. And he and his team of medical staff runs in your direction. But again, you can't hear him. But then your son tugs at your jacket and says, "Daddy, that's me. That's my name they're calling." Before you know it, they've grabbed your boy. Wait a minute. Hold on. You say to them, running after them, "That's my son." "It's okay," they reply. "We think he has the right blood type. We just need to check one more time to make sure that he doesn't have the disease." 5 tense minutes later, out come the doctors and nurses, crying and hugging each other. Some of them are even laughing. This is the first time you've seen anybody laugh in over a week. An old doctor walks up to you and your spouse and says, "Thank you. Your son's blood is perfect. It's clean. It's pure. It doesn't have the disease. And we can use it to make the vaccine." As the news begins to spread across the parking lot, people are screaming. People are praying. They're laughing. They're crying. You can hear the crowd erupting in the background as the gray-haired doctor pulls you and your spouse aside and says, "I need to talk to you. We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor, and we need to have you sign a consent form." The doctor presents the form, and you quickly begin to sign it, but then your eye catches something on the form. The box for the number of pints of blood to be taken is empty. "How many pints?" you ask. That's when the doctor's smile fades, and he says, "We had no idea it would be a child. We weren't prepared for this." You ask him again, "How many pints?" The old doctor looks away and says regretfully, "We're going to need it all. We need all of it." "But I don't understand. What do you mean you need all of it?" "He's my only son." The doctor grabs you by the shoulders, pulls you close, looks you straight into the eyes and says, "We're talking about the whole world here. Do you not understand? The whole world. Please sign the form. We need to hurry. People are dying." "But can't you give him a transfusion?" you plead. "If we had clean blood, we would, but we don't. Please, sign the form." What would you do? In numb silence, you sign the form because it's the only thing to do. Then the doctor says to you, "Would you like to have a moment with your son before we get started? Could you walk into the hospital room where your son sits on a table saying, 'Daddy, Mommy, what's going on?' Could you tell your son that you love him?" When the doctors and the nurses come back in and say, "I'm sorry, we've got to get started now. People all over the world are dying. Could you leave?" Could you walk away? Could you turn away from your son who is crying out to you, Mom, Dad, what's going on? Where are you going? Why are you leaving? Why are you abandoning me? The following week, they hold a ceremony to honor your son for his phenomenal contribution to humanity. But some people sleep through it. Others don't even bother to come because they have better things to do. And some people come with a pretentious smile and pretend to care, while others sit around and say, this ceremony is boring. Wouldn't you want to stand up and say, excuse me, I'm not sure if you're aware of it or not, but the amazing life that you have, my son died that you could have this life. My son died so that you could live. He died for you. Does it mean something to you? Perhaps that's what God wants to say to us. Our world is living right now in fear. In fear of death. And yet we are a people who profess and proclaim that the Son of God died so that we might not have fear, but that we might have life. We are a people who boldly believe that the death of the Son of God gave us eternal life, so that death would be no more. At this Mass, we come forward to receive the body and blood of Jesus, the blood that he shed for us on the cross, so that as he says to us, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. My dear brothers and sisters, I don't have the antidote. I don't have the cure. But I do know that those who believe in Jesus and those who follow his way, no matter how they die, by the coronavirus, by old age, by AIDS, by cancer, by a tumor in their head, by a car accident, that they don't really die. And we have nothing to fear. We as Christians are called to love and we're called to live differently than the rest of the world. May we do so with faith and confidence and trust. Amen.